bringing in His kingdom and His great plan of redemption. But you see, when Christ came, He brought about the inception of the kingdom of God. That is that beginning in His redemptive institution called the church. And since that time, the devil is continually fighting against it, using his best tactics and his mightiest soldiers to fight against it, to keep it from growing, to keep it from advancing in the least, but also trying to destroy it at best. We know that the devil is filled with hatred, that he hates the people of God, and he hates God himself. But you see, this warfare, the Bible tells us is going on, is spiritual warfare. It is not a physical battle. And because it is spiritual and not physical, we oftentimes lose sight of the fact that we are engaged in this battle, that it is going on all around us. It is not a war against the flesh, but it is a war against spiritual adversaries. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." You see, God has not put into our hands a steel sword or a metal shield. He has not given to us rifles and handguns to fight in this war, but rather He has given to us spiritual weapons to fight against spiritual foes. Now, this is not to say that this warfare does not include people or places or events. Though it is a spiritual battle, yet it reveals itself in very physical and tangible ways. It reveals itself in the outworkings of all the circumstances of life. It reveals itself in evil circumstances, various sicknesses, persecutions, sufferings, trials, temptations, and a host of other things. These are the things which touch our lives on a daily basis. We are not to think that this warfare is only when you get on your knees to pray. But you see, most often when this warfare takes place, which it is taking place all around us, we don't even make the connection between that and the spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes, this ongoing battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. But you see, this wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul walked with his eyes opened, and his eyes were opened to this battle. In Acts 14, we see Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, a city in Lycaonia, preaching the gospel to both Jews and to Greeks. The unbelieving Jews were so jealous at the success the gospel was having at the hands of Paul that they began to persecute him and sought to stone him. At this, we see that Paul and Barnabas fled to some neighboring cities where they continued to preach the gospel, but yet we read that these same Jews came to that city and tried to stir the crowd up against them, with the result that Paul was stoned and they were forced to flee. But again, Paul gets back up on his feet, enters into the city. The next day he goes to Derbe and he continues to preach the gospel there. And after this, he went back through those cities to strengthen and encourage the disciples. You see, the disciples need encouragement. They need encouragement in this battle. Paul, realizing that the spiritual forces were going to continue their onslaught against them, was not afraid to go back into those cities, even though the Jews of late had sought to stone him and even had stoned him and left him for dead. Paul went back to encourage the disciples, because having seen him just stoned, you can imagine what was going on in their understanding. They were probably afraid that they would be facing the same persecution as well. Well, Paul wanted to encourage the disciples to be able to endure this battle. And the text tells us this morning that he did three things in order to strengthen them. And I want these three things this morning to be an encouragement to you and a strength to you as well as you go through the trials and tribulations you will have to face because of this spiritual warfare. First, he tells us that he established their minds in the faith. Secondly, he exhorted them to continue in that faith. And thirdly, he alerted them to the fact that they must undergo many tribulations before they reach the end of their journey. These are the three things. So first of all, I want you to see that Paul sought to ground their minds in the truth of God. Paul recognized that if they were going to be successful in this battle, that they had to have a clear knowledge of who God is and what His will was for their life. Now, the text tells us that after they had preached the gospel to that city, which was Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This word here, which is used, strengthening, means to confirm or to establish or to ground them into something. And what it is that he was seeking to do was to establish their souls or the minds of the disciples in the truth of the gospel. And of course, when we're talking about the truth of the gospel, we're talking about more than just the word of God's reconciliation, the message of Christ. It's talking about everything that God has to reveal. Sometimes the gospel is used in a broader sense. It includes the full revelation God has given to us concerning Himself and His Son and the plan of salvation and how we are to live. It includes everything pertaining to life in godliness. Well, when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ through His grace and mercy, and they are delivered from the army of the devil, they need to be brought into the ranks and they need to be trained. There are certain things that a Christian needs to know. When Christ gave us the Great Commission, He didn't say, go out and have people pray the prayer. Go out and have them fill out invitation cards or response cards. Don't just go out and get decisions for Christ, but go out and make disciples. Go out and disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is one who is a learner, one who is on his way to becoming something. He is one that, when he is fully trained, will be as his teacher. Well, training is something which is very important. A person needs not only to be converted, but he needs to be confirmed in the faith. He not only needs to be planted in the soil of the gospel, but he needs to take firm root in the soil of the gospel in order that his life may bear fruit. No one can be a strong Christian in this battle who does not walk in the truth of the Lord and have this firm grounding. You see, the Bible says that those who do not are like children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They are also like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, I know people within my own life, friends, who have never been able to get grounded in the Word. They've never been able to come to a settled conviction that this is what the Bible teaches. And because of that, they've been blown all over the place. They haven't moved even one step from the time that they've been converted. There is no virtue in not putting your feet down. You need to know what the Word of God teaches. These disciples needed to know this. And that's why Paul returned to strengthen them. Because he knew the devil was going to sneak in with his lies, all of which are very subtle, especially in this day, to try to dislodge them from the truth and get them to walk according to error, because then they'll just be sitting ducks for the devil. The truth is almost like a foundation of concrete. It's very firm. It's very strong. It's like putting on armor of metal instead of armor of paper. When the devil comes, he cannot then do much against you because you know the truth. He cannot lie to you. He cannot deceive you because you're grounded in the truth. Well, you see, what's necessary for these disciples, of course, is necessary for us as well. When Jesus said to go and make disciples, that's what he said to do, was go and make disciples. And on account of his giving that commandment, each of you are here this morning, those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and you are disciples. You are those who are on your way, who are being trained, who are being established. And because you are a disciple, you have need of being grounded in the truth. And I would say, even much more than what they did. In their day, they had false religion, yes. In their day, there were the Jews and other sects, of course, that tried to dissuade them from the truth. But in our day, error abounds much more than it did in their day. Because of the complexity now of all the different views that are out there, Satan can be much more subtle. That deviation comes now at a much lower level, at a much deeper level. And sometimes we buy into that and we're led astray. But you see, we need to know what the truth is so that we can recognize the error. We need to be firmly grounded in that truth. And I think the best way to do that, of course, is to study the truth. It's like the person who studies to know or to recognize counterfeit money. He doesn't study counterfeit money all day. Instead, he studies the genuine article so that when a piece of counterfeit money is passed into his hands, he immediately recognizes it. And you see, that needs to be the case with us. If we have a good doctrinal grounding, If we know the Word of God and we're firmly established in it, when someone comes along with something which is a false article, some false belief, then we'll be immediately struck by the fact that this is a lie. This is error. And it will hit us more strongly to the degree that we know the truth. And so as you continue to advance in the Christian walk, I think you can bear witness to what I'm saying. You know that there are certain things that you maybe once believed in the past that you don't believe now, and now when those things come into your view, they strike you. First of all, they strike you as, gosh, that's so wrong. How could I have ever believed that? And yet people do, because they're not grounded in the truth. And so the Lord tells us we need to be grounded well enough so that when error comes, it'll strike us in the face. It'll be like somebody slapped us. That's wrong. And you can recognize it. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." So the first step in overcoming these trials, these sufferings, or at least enduring them with faithfulness, is being well grounded in the foundations of the Christian faith. Well, secondly, Paul exhorts them not only to be established in it, but also to continue in that faith. Paul realized that knowing the content of the gospel, knowing the truth, is not enough. They must also stand immovable in it. Now, from what they had just seen was what had happened to Paul, of course, and how he had to flee from one city to another for his life, and how he was stoned almost to death. And having seen this, they needed some word of encouragement because, they're in the same camp. You're standing on the same level. You're standing in the same group. This person just got cut off. This person was just persecuted. How can it be any different with me? I'm going to have to go through those same things as well. Well, these people, of course, needed encouragement, and that's what Paul gives to them. You realize Paul had just been stoned. And here's, when you get stoned, you receive a few bruises and a few cuts, as well as other injuries. So here's Paul standing in their midst, and they're looking at Paul, and Paul is covered with bruises. He's battered and bashed. They thought he was dead. As we read in Galatians 6:17, Paul says he bears in his own body the brand marks of Jesus Christ, and they could see them for themselves. Well, this is something which, of course, would be frightening for them, the prospect of also being the object of a stoning. Well, because of that, they needed encouragement. We all need encouragement. Encouragement to remain steadfast in the faith. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes this: "Those that are in the faith are concerned to continue in the faith, notwithstanding all the temptations they may be under to desert it from the smiles or frowns of this world. And it is requisite that they should often be exhorted to do so. Those that are continually surrounded with temptations to apostasy have need to be continually attended with pressing exhortations to persevere." And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here this morning. He is encouraging them to hold fast, to persevere in the faith, to not desert when the heat of the trials become greater. But you see, standing firm in the faith is more than just holding to it mentally. It's also abiding by that faith. They must not only know what it is the Lord tells them to do, their marching order, so to speak, and hold firmly to those things, but they must also be willing to carry them out. A fellow soldier is no good in the battle at all if he doesn't get into the fight and engage the enemy. A king may have an army of 10 million people, but if none of them are willing to get into the battle to fight, a king who has only 1,000 soldiers who are willing will easily overcome them. And you see, that's the case with the church today. There are millions in the church, and there's relatively few of these radicals that are out there trying to promote ungodliness. But yet the church is as an army of people who don't want to get into the fight and who don't want to fight, and so this small army of the other side easily overwhelms us. And that's why we have the problems that we do. We must be willing to get into the fight and to fight. So the apostle here is charging them to persevere not only in their knowledge, but also in obedience, to stand firm in carrying out what the Lord Jesus Christ has told them to do. Now, of course, it goes without saying that you and I need this encouragement as well. We need to be exhorted to stand firm in the faith, both in our mind and in our practice. You need not only to have the knowledge of it, but you have to hold fast to that knowledge. These truths must be grounded in you, as we've already seen, but you have to persevere in these truths. You have to hold them tightly. And so as Paul exhorted the believers in Lycaonia this morning in this text, so I exhort you to let the Word of God, first of all, bind your conscience. Now, you hear somebody standing up here talking to you, and I'm telling you certain things. But you see, the Word that I have has no authority except it be from the Word of God. And this is your authority. The Reformers believed, and of course we believe it because it's biblical, that only the Word of God can bind your conscience. Man cannot bind your conscience. But I'll tell you, if the Word of God says it, you must let your conscience be bound by it. If you resist it, you can't even be saved because you're a rebel against God. But what God says, we are bound as Christians to carry out. And you see, once you realize the Word of God says it, and you are bound in that way, it's much easier to carry it out if you really love the Lord, because you say, this is God's Word. I must do this, and I will do this. And so the Lord exhorts you this morning to let your conscience be bound by it, to hold on to this, because this is your life. This is for your eternal welfare that God commands you. And so you must bind yourself to them and keep them unswervingly without deviating to be an obedient servant unto Christ. But you see, once having made this commitment in your conscience to bind yourself to this, you must also carry it out. The reality of your commitment is always revealed in what it is you do with what you say you believe. A lot of people today claim to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to love Him. But you know, the people who really do love Him are the ones who show that they do through their actions. They're the ones who are actually doing it, who have committed themselves to it. As James tells us in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? The obvious question is no, it can't, because the devils also believe. They have more orthodox beliefs than you and I do because they have greater minds than we have. The devils believe, the devils shudder, but they're not saved by that knowledge. They're not even saved by the conviction that that is true because they're not willing to do it. They hate it. They won't do it. And so they are not saved by it. So Paul tells us that we must have a firm conviction and be willing to do it. We must be willing to do the Word of God. We must be different than the devils. We must be different than even the damned souls in hell, the Bible tells us, know the will of God, but they still hate it. We have to love it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We show that we really do love Him and that we really do love the Word of God when we keep the Word of God. And so we must persevere in these things out of a love for God, no matter what the personal cost will be to us. So first of all, we must be established in the truth. Secondly, we must be willing or unwilling to ever be moved from that truth and to carry it out to its fullness. But thirdly, Paul tells them that they will have to face the cross before they must wear the crown. That is, not only must there be this grounding and the steadfastness, but there must be a willingness to suffer. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul told them that entering the kingdom would not be an easy road for them. They had just seen, of course, what the Jews and Gentiles had done to Paul. And Paul tells them, quite frankly, this same thing is going to happen to you if you are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And notice in what he is saying here, he's also telling us there are no exemptions to that. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul doesn't exclude himself. You see, there's no special exemptions in the kingdom of God, not even for those highest officers in His kingdom, such as apostles. As a matter of fact, Paul says they were put on display more than anyone else as objects of suffering to show us that we must suffer in order to enter that kingdom. All of God's people will suffer. And notice that this suffering will be until the time you enter into the kingdom of heaven. This doesn't mean that initial entrance into the kingdom when you trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because Paul had already believed, hadn't he? And he was suffering persecution. But this is talking about what is going to be true of your life. As you go through life, there will be sufferings until the very end. There will be tribulation until you enter into the kingdom of God. Until that time, the righteous souls of the disciples would be afflicted and suffer persecution at the hands of the enemy. And of course, this is a message for us as well this morning. We must also suffer tribulation as we go through this world, as we prepare to enter into the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, the Christian life is a warfare which is continually being fought. The devil is fighting against the Lord and against his army, and because you are in his army, you are involved in that fight as well. As we said, the word tribulation means oppression, it means affliction, it means suffering both from without and within. In the context, Paul is clearly referring to what he had just gone through, having been stoned, having been attacked because he was one of God's children, attacked by the devil's children. This wasn't just a personal conflict. It wasn't that the Jews just hated Paul personally. The devil was behind all of these Jews to put the stones in their hands and to entice them to injure this child of God. But you see, if Paul suffered in this way, you must be prepared to suffer in exactly the same way. You must be prepared to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ as well. The enemy who hated Paul, the enemy who hated the disciples, the enemy who hated Christ, is the same enemy who hates you. He hates you this morning too. Don't think that the devil likes you. The devil hates you. The devil wants to do everything he possibly can to destroy you. The devil wants to do everything he can to get you out of the army of God if he can, to get you out of the fight if he can, and of course he would like to kill you. And he would like to get you back into his camp if that were possible, but you see, those who enter the army of the Lord cannot ever lose that. But some people who think they are in God's camp may very well. Satan is doing everything he can, but you see, outward persecution is not the only way in which he does that. He is very shrewd. He is very wise. He can also use mental and spiritual oppression. He can use doubt, fear, lust, false teaching, sickness. He has a whole myriad of things he can use, and he does use them. He'll make use of anything he can possibly get his hands on to discourage us and dissuade us from following the Lord. But you see, this is where we have to recognize that Jesus Christ never promised us a rose garden, did he? He never promised us a light and easy path. No, the Lord told us that before we come to him, we first of all had to sit down and count the cost to see whether or not we were willing to pay the price. Because when you enter into God's army, the whole world turns against you. Well, Jesus told us this very thing in Luke 14, verse 27, where he says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And Paul also said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see, there's persecution. And you see, there are crosses to bear. These are the things that we are to count on, the things we are to count the cost before entering into the army of God, because we have to be prepared for that. We have to be willing to pay the price. Now, some of you here this morning might be saying, well, I'm not being persecuted. What is this persecution you're talking about? I haven't gone through these tribulations. What is this suffering that you're referring to? Well, Jesus said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to have it constantly, but it does mean that it will be there. And of course, those who are persecuted more are those who are more active in God's army. You think the devil is going to waste his time on people who just sort of sit in the pews and don't do anything about their Christian walk? If you're not threatening to the devil, he's not going to threaten you very much either. So you have to consider two things here. If you're not suffering persecution, why are you not suffering persecution? Is it because you're not fighting in the battle? Or is it because you might even be in the devil's army yet? And you don't even realize it. You're not suffering persecution because you've never really come to Christ? Well, think about that and consider why it is. And if that is the case with you, of course, come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him and take refuge in Him, because outside of Christ there is no salvation. But coming to Christ, make sure you count the cost before you come in. Though salvation is free, it still costs us. It costs us a lifelong battle of warfare against the enemy. But know this, if you don't fight on the Lord's side, you will fight on the devil's side. And if you fight on the devil's side, in the end, you will be destroyed along with the devil and his minions. There is only one choice. You must turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will utterly be destroyed in the end. But you see, on the other hand, if you are one of Christ's children this morning, suffering persecution, then first of all, realize that Christ said that you would. That's not something strange that's happening to you. It's something that Jesus promised would take place. He said that there would be crosses to pick up, and He has ordained them for you. And it is your duty to stay on that path and to pick up those crosses that He has ordained for you, no matter what the cost is to you personally. You must arm yourself with the purpose of suffering beforehand, because this will greatly strengthen you in the battle that you are to fight. But be encouraged. Though the Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation, He also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, many of you here have been under persecution. Many of you have been suffering, have been going through trials and tribulations. Many of your lives have recently been touched by sickness and illness. Some of your spouses are seriously ill, and some of them have even passed away, gone to be with the Lord. And doubtless the devil is at work in these situations trying to discourage you as much as possible. But realize that if you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil cannot ultimately hurt you. And even though the Lord is allowing these sufferings and these tribulations to enter into your life, realize that He has brought them into your life for good. There are good purposes that God has in store. And of course, the Lord exhorts us to learn what those things are, because there are many different reasons why the Lord might bring that suffering. Real briefly, the Bible tells us that sometimes He allows suffering to discipline us. He says in Hebrews 12:6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Sometimes the Lord brings about suffering in order to bring our feet back on the right path, the path of righteousness. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Thy word." Sometimes it's because the Lord wants to teach us to walk on that path more circumspectly, that is, with more fidelity, with more faithfulness. Again, Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Thy statutes." But you see, another reason why the Lord afflicts sometimes is to take us out of this world. We have to realize that one day we're going to die. And we have to die from something. Something has to take our life out of the world, and oftentimes it's a sickness which entails suffering. But you see, the Lord says, "Precious in His eyes are the death of His saints," that He is with us in our sufferings, and He will sustain us to the end. So sometimes, you see, the Lord brings it in order to take us out of the world and to give us a blessing, to bring us into the presence of Christ Jesus, where we might be with Him forever. But remember that whenever the Lord ordains suffering, He always does it out of love and faithfulness to His children. Again, Psalm 119:75, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness Thou hast afflicted me." In closing this morning, I'd like to just read a portion of the book Pilgrim's Progress, again, a book that I would recommend to every one of you, that pictures this warfare for us. And let this be a challenge to you, knowing that we're engaged in this warfare. Be willing to pick up the armor and to take up the weapons of God and to fight in this armor. Listen to the story. As the author is dreaming about Pilgrim's time at Mr. Interpreter's house, he writes, "I saw also that the interpreter took him," that is Christian, "again by the hand, and led him into a pleasant place where was built a stately palace, beautiful to behold, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. He saw also upon the top thereof certain persons walking who were clothed all in gold. Then said Christian, 'May we go in there?' Then the interpreter took him and led him up towards the door of the palace. And behold, at the door stood a great company of men, as desirous to go in as he, but dared not. There also sat a man at a little distance from the door at a table side with a book and his inkhorn before him to take the name of him that should enter therein. He saw also that in the doorway stood many men in armor to keep it, being resolved to do to the men that would enter what hurt and mischief they could. Now was Christian somewhat amazed. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of a very stout countenance come up to the man that sat there to write, saying, "Set down my name, sir." The which, when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword and put a helmet upon his head and rush toward the door upon the armed men, who laid hold upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even of those that walked upon the top of the palace, saying, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. Then Christian smiled and said, I think verily I know the meaning of this. Christian, never forget that you are in a warfare, and that there are those who are set against you to keep you from entering into the kingdom of God. Therefore, set your mind and heart to fight through all the obstacles and to arrive there on that day. Be prepared to face whatever you have to enter into the kingdom of God, and realize that through many tribulations, we must enter into that kingdom. May God grant us all the grace to persevere and to enter. Amen. Let us pray.